To lament is to express the depths of our sorrow, regrets, or grief. Long ago, the poet who wrote the Book of Lamentations poured out his soul to God over the destruction of Jerusalem. And though his heart has broken, he continues to extol and worship the Lord. We too are surrounded by division, destruction, despair, but we too hold hope in God. So let us stand as we are able and call ourselves into an attitude of worship for our Lord. In the midst of war and division, we wait for God. In the midst of devastation and loss, we wait for our God.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercy never comes to an end.
In the midst of change and uncertainty, we wait for God.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new.
Great is your faithfulness, O God.
Please join me in singing the hymn, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God.
In love of creation and humankind, God has offered us many blessings. Still, we pridefully turn from God's side. Let us remember aloud who and whose we are. For ignoring the vision breathed by the living Spirit, churning deep within our souls. For refusing to look at the vision alive within those who look or act or sound different from us.
Christ, have mercy. Have mercy on us.
For choosing familiarity, ease, and comfort rather than risking the opportunities afforded in the vision. Friends, hear the good news. Through Christ, we are carried away by the angels, comforted by Father Abraham, our hunger satisfied, our agony cooled, and our sins forgiven. For in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
May the peace of Christ be with you all. Please share this peace with those around you with a wave or a nod. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to hear your holy word, that we might be illumined, that illumined we may believe, and believing that we may follow you in all faithfulness and obedience, striving for your kingdom and its righteousness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ, amen. The reading out of the Hebrew Scriptures comes from Amos, chapter 6, verses 1a, and then jumping down to 4 through 7. Alas for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samariah. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away.
Thank you.
to go? I am so sorry. It's not connected well. I can't tell now because I'm at this mic.
It's on now.
It is on? Okay. I'm going to turn it off. Well, yeah, we're back. And before I read the second reading, I would be remiss totally if I did not thank the two spiritual leaders who graced this chancel last week and who are sitting now as far away from the chancel as they can get, the Reverend Doctors James Schumacher and Herbert Hicks. And we are so glad for their, I am so glad for their willingness to help lead you all in worship. Thank you, brothers. We just heard from Amos, kind of a tough passage. And this reading from Luke, and yes, I'm going backwards in the lectionary a little bit. This reading from Luke is also a little bit challenging, so please listen with me to this story from Luke's Gospel. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus by his side. He shouted, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm suffering in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevasse has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot. Neither can anyone come from there to us.' And the rich man said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them.' The rich man said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives.' Abraham said, 'If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow. Absolutely not uplifting. Especially when read alongside the Amos passage. But there you have it. That's the lectionary. The two together, though, remind us of what it is that many Americans, and people around the globe actually, think it means to be wealthy, or what they think it means to be a certain kind of wealthy, and how that wealth can be experienced in life. So, in many ways, Las Vegas, where I just was, can be seen as an excellent case in point. And I do say this with all love for my family who lives there. The Strip has always been a dreamland. The excesses of light and water and people and you name it
generate a gotta have more mentality that feels surreal. And it's easy to be swept up in that magic. But anymore, the feeling is not limited to Las Vegas Boulevard. The valley has disappeared under hundreds of thousands of amazing new houses and commercial buildings. The roof lines of each development slash the sky at angles that absolutely demand your attention, as well as prices that would astound all of us. Glam and glitz and gotta have more are everywhere. Even gasoline, their costs, get this, $5.39 a gallon. How do ordinary folks get along? Well, there I read a pre-pandemic magazine article about the opening of yet another incredible hotel. The author said this about the kind of riches that are spent in places like that. She said, the thing about a $905 a night hotel is that it prompts the expectation that I deserve. And apparently that includes sleeping in king-size beds with gold-plated headboards in the shape of a crown. It's like saying to yourself, hard work and vision got me here, and I should never have to settle for anything less. The I deserve expectation seeps through even the smallest of details. She writes, when I order $36 warm cookies and milk from room service, I feel that I deserve for them to be warmer and bigger and softer than they are. I've paid to have things the way I want, and I want them just that way. That hotel encourages a sense of self-righteousness, a sense of expectation and entitlement that guests deserve something because they want something is palpable. But you don't have to live in Las Vegas to experience this kind of expectation. A long time ago, I sold cars for a living. Yes, I did. I was the first woman in Ohio, one of the first to sell cars. Yeah. But I sold Volvos and BMWs and Mercedes-Benzes. And I can guarantee you that after driving my customers' cars back and forth to be serviced, oh yeah, they deserved, so they thought, that kind of TLC. I felt I deserved a car like that too. Well, these examples may be over the top, but whether we like it or not, there are spaces in our lives that we want that lifestyle that can buy $905 a night hotel rooms or a Mercedes-Benz. You know, Janis Joplin sang it well. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Come on, sing it. My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. Anyway, okay. Shades of the rich man's story in Luke. Instead of driving a Benz, he probably laid around on one of Amos's beds of ivory and sang idle songs to the sound of the harp. Pretty luxurious. Meanwhile, poor Lazarus suffered at the gates of the city, longing to satisfy his hunger with the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. That poor man was so sick, he'd been ostracized from the community, left to exist by the city's gates with nothing. God only knows if the oozing sores that covered his body were truly a leprosy that would make others just as sick. Perhaps it was fear of being sick that caused the rich man to turn his eyes away when he went in and out of the city gates. It's easy to turn away from the homeless woman that you see, the one with the disturbing expression. until she stands in the middle of the driveway you're trying to get into off the busy street and stares directly at you. Then again, perhaps the rich man was saying, I should not have to see that dirty, sickening lump over there. It is disgusting. I've paid to have things the way I want them, and I want them just that way. Oh, yeah. That guy is so over the top. Sadly, Luke never tells us which reason caused him to ignore poor old Lazarus. The other night, a couple weeks ago, I watched a fascinating Ken Burns film. It's not new, it's an old one. And the story was about a Reverend and Mrs. Waitsill Sharps. Now, Mrs. Sharps was a social worker in Wellesley, Massachusetts, where Waitsill pastored a local church. And in February 1939, just months before World War II exploded, the couple left their two small children with close friends and set sail for Europe, where they became special missionaries to the people of Prague. And the ministry on which they embarked was quite complicated and extremely dangerous. You see, their ministry was helping persecuted people escape the Nazis. They brought people who wanted to leave the region to the attention of the Allied embassies. And they found academic scholarships or employment for those people so that they could emigrate. The Sharps also secured releases for prisoners from jail and arranged travel to safer places like London and Paris and Geneva. It was not easy work. The Sharps faced enormous bureaucratic hurdles at every turn. And of course, they were under the watchful eyes of the Gestapo. You see, while some of the people who were entrusted to their care were actually future Nobel Prize recipients and novelists and musicians, the vast majority were Jews. Jews who were to be exterminated by Hitler in the death camps of Auschwitz and Dachau. I wonder, was it fear that caused Hitler to turn against God's children? Fear that perhaps the rich man in Luke's story experienced? Maybe it was disgust, or maybe it was his way of saying, I should not have to see that dirty, sickening lump over there. I have paid to have things the way I want them, and I want them just that way. Was it the idea of privilege, that I deserve to have life as I want it, the underlying cause of death for 6 million souls during the Holocaust? Much of the Sharps' work focused on individual cases of relief and immigration. But on one occasion, Mrs. Sharps escorted 35 refugees to England. The group included journalists, political leaders, and two children. And another time, she traveled with a group of children all the way from Germany to New York. That couple saved hundreds of lives. So why do I tell you these stories? Perhaps out of shame? I've attended professional conferences in $905 a night hotels. And all around those properties were people who were poor and homeless, like Lazarus. And that woman in the driveway? Saw her last week, and I did not want to deal with her. I turned away. Still, the images of people curled up beneath church doors and huddled in boxes stashed partway down alleys near those posh hotels, and the look in that woman's eyes, those are visions that will stay with us. So when I was a senior in seminary, I went with the church, the denomination, to the Holy Land. Tel Aviv and Galilee and Bethlehem and Jerusalem and, yes, even the Negev. Can't even say it this morning. The desert, way south. I also went to Yad Vashem. It's a spiritually overwhelming place where it's actually impossible to turn your eyes away from the dioramas and photos and the room full of shoes. Just shoes. And oh dear God, there was the Hall of Names in which the 6 million souls who were murdered by the Nazis are listed. There was also a place where the righteous among nations, as they are called, were honored. These are non-Jews who risked their lives to save Holocaust victims. And Reverend and Mrs. Sharps are two of just 5 Americans who are included in the courageous group of 26,000 people. Around here, we don't see new immigrants. Columbus has an awfully lot of folks from India and Asia, and the second largest Somalian community in the United States. But that's an hour away, right? And we certainly don't have homeless people in boxes. Ours are more hidden. Couch surfing. And, as some of us know, tents in the woods back here. Sometimes they call to the office or stop by asking for money. And it's challenging to know what to do for them. You see, we don't offer a program to help transients. Nor am I sure it's the best way to help. You see, handouts perpetuate poverty. But it's after these encounters with folks that, like Lazarus, in a way, comes to mind. As do the Sharps, who stood in stark contrast to the indifference and hostility that defined the world between 33 and 46. They gave a hand up, not a handout, a hand up to people in danger of losing their lives just because they were who they were. The Hebrew Mishnah is a lot like our Presbyterian faith creeds. It helps Jewish people interpret scripture. And there's a saying in it that says this: whoever saves a single life saves an entire universe. I don't think any of us here really care if we sleep in a $905 a night hotel. We are not arrogantly entitled like the rich man in Luke's story. You know, the man to whom Father Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. We're not a demanding crowd. We try to live as Jesus, our risen Lord, commands. But we still want to have things our way, the way we believe we deserve or expect, because we've always lived this way. So how can we turn away from whatever entitlement we feel about life and turn towards the man with the oozing sores, or the woman with the disturbing facial expression? I'm not saying we need to sacrifice ourselves for others in big ways. Jesus did that for us. Jesus has saved us. But how do we open ourselves to recognize the differences in others
yet honor them in ways similar to how the Sharps honored persecuted people in World War II, or the way Jesus honored us throughout his life? Just a hard question to consider. Amen.
Let us stand and state what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he could come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Creo en Dios Padre Todopoderoso, Creador del cielo y de la tierra, y en Jesucristo, su único Hijo, Señor nuestro, que fue concebido del Espíritu Santo, nació de la Virgen María, padeció bajo el poder del Poncio Pilato, fue crucificado, muerto y sepultado, descendió a los infiernos. Al tercer día resucitó de entre los muertos, subió al cielo y está sentado a la diestra de Dios Padre Todopoderoso. Y desde allí vendrá al fin del mundo a juzgar a los vivos y a los muertos. Creo en el Espíritu Santo, la Santa Iglesia Universal, la comunión de los santos, el perdón de los pecados y la resurrección del cuerpo y la vida perdurable. Amén.
Please join me in singing The Rice of Life. And real quick, before we sing, just as usual, these three inserts, if you would put them on the table in the narthex, I would appreciate it.
Came to bring truth.
My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the Lord's table, not our tables at home, not a church table, the Lord's table. And yet it is a table to which you, along with all other disciples in all times and all places around this globe, have been invited to sit and share the meal which he has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. It is right and good and joyful always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You have made from one every nation and people to live on all the face of the earth. And so with your people on earth and with all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn singing, Holy, Holy, Holy God, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. And today his family in all the world is joining at this holy table. On the night in which he was arrested, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, This is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. O Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. O heavenly God, God with us, you have given us many blessings, crisp autumn evenings and dew-kissed mornings, rain which nourishes the earth so that animals and people can be fed, and even the ordinary moments we share with family and friends. For these simple gifts, we give you thanks and praise your holy name. Lord, you call us to be in the world, but not of the world. To be a part of everyday life and yet to experience those things through the lens of your word and your desires for us. This is not an easy path to trod, for there are so many bright and shiny baubles around us. Yet we remember we are your body on earth and ask that you guide our feet and our hearts to see the poor, by the city gates and reach out in your love to provide for their needs. We ask, too, that as your church, you help us to support each other, no matter where in the world we travel, be it China or Colombia, Tasmania or Tanzania, Bucharest or Baltimore. And now, dear Lord, as bold children, we lift up to your care the people of Puerto Rico and Southwest Florida and wherever disaster has occurred. We pray for people who live with the daily challenges of unimaginable poverty or the oozing sores of illness, even unto death. Lord, help us. Lord, lead us. Lord, give us hope. And now, with our brothers and sisters throughout the world, we remember the words that Christ has taught us. Padre nuestro, que estás en los cielos, santificado sea tu nombre. Venga tu reino, sea hecha tu voluntad como en el cielo, así también en la tierra. El pan nuestro de cada día, dánselo hoy. Y perdónanos nuestras deudas, como también nosotros perdonamos a nuestros deudores. Y no nos dejes caer en tentación, mas líbranos del mal. Porque tuyo es el reino, el poder y la gloria por todos los siglos. Amén. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sisters, this is the bread of life which has been broken for you, and this is the cup of salvation sealed in Christ's blood that has been spilt for you. Whenever you eat and drink of these, do so remembering him, for this is the feast of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
This is the bread of life broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance. This is the cup of salvation which has been spilled for us all. Take and drink, remembering him. Let us pray. O gracious God, you have called us by name to sit at your table with brothers and sisters the world over who worship and adore you in all they say and do. We are grateful to be members of this one family and thankful to have been nourished with them so we all might go out to serve people in need wherever they live in your most holy name. Guide us throughout our lives so we may live as you would have us live in joy. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing Standing in the Need of Prayer.
It's me.
prayer. Oh dear. Especially when our microphones disentangle. Prayer brings us closer to God. Prayer allows us to open our hearts to people who are not like us, to situations that we're not familiar with, to see that there are opportunities in the differences. It's a tough thing that Jesus preaches, to face the difficult things in life. But we are called to do so as his servants. So go out, nourished by today's meal, the meal we've shared with the world over, to love and serve your Lord with open eyes, open hearts, open doors. And all of God's children said, Amen. Go in peace with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community of the Holy Spirit.